Fun to be with you here today. It has been a good time. I love being in church. I know we're not in church. We're at youth conference, okay? I love being in a church, one of God's churches, anytime the doors are open for something going on and preaching the Word of God. And one of our desires here is that you would learn to love that as well. Very thankful to be here. While you're turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, while you're turning there, we are going to be in a different book and on along the same lines with the message that I preached earlier, but we're going to take a different look at that from the last chapter of this man's life than the last thing we see in the Word of God concerning the one that got saved out of the cemetery. But before we get into that, I do want to say this. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to be here and preach today. Brother Bolden, thank you so very much. I appreciate that. I don't take that lightly. I love preaching the Word of God. You know what? If you love the Word of God and you love God and you're called to preach, you love preaching on sin. You love preaching against sin. You love preaching salvation. You love preaching repentance. Another fun thing is preaching. What do we do whenever we have that? What next? What happens next? Very thankful for that. Thankful for Pastor Merrick being willing and trusting me to stand behind his pulpit and preach the Word of God. But here we are right now in Mark chapter number 14, or chapter number 5. I want you to look down at verse number 14. And before we stand and read that, you remember what happened. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. He had an appointment. He had a goal in mind. He had a purpose. He had someone over there that needed him, and he would come to that one, and he would do something in that man's life that no one else was ever able to do or ever could do in his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that dead, evil spirit out of him, saved his life, changed his life, and gave him an entirely new purpose. Now, this morning, no one in this room has raised their hand, even in privacy, saying, preacher, I'm lost. You know what you're telling me? You're telling me you're saved. Because you're either lost or you're saved. You're either dead in trespasses and sin, And when the Bible talks about death in the New Testament, it's speaking of an everlasting, eternal separation from God. So you're either dead or you're alive. To be alive means you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and He's given you new life, and He's given you eternal life. He's given you eternal hope. So the question would be, since I'm saved, what do I do after I leave that old cemetery of death? What next? I have a pastor friend who asks me often whenever I talk to him. He says, "Brother Hughes, how you doing?" And I'll tell him how I'm doing. He'll say, "How's the church doing? And what's going on at the church? What are y'all doing at the church?" And I get excited, and I tell him, and I don't fall for his trick anymore. But I'd get excited, I'd tell him all that we're doing. And he'd say, "Brother Hughes, what are you going to do next?" I said, "Man, let us get through it." He said, "No, you always got to be thinking about what you're going to do next. Always got to be thinking." So stand with me, if you would, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, Mark chapter 5. Look at verse number 14. I'm going to read down through verse number 20. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion." They saw him. There's a comma there. So here's what they saw. They saw this one that had been possessed by the devil sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. "And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship..." Now see verse number 17. They weren't as afraid of the one that had been possessed with the devil as they were afraid of God. They were afraid of the Lord. Who came into the ship? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse before that said they wanted him to depart out of their city. You know what? They didn't want God being there messing up their life. They didn't want the same conviction, part out of their coast. Verse number 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Our Father in heaven, Lord, we need boldness today. We need a love for you and a heart for you that will cause us to do things that we are not going to do of our own personality. Lord, we need to have something come out of us, Lord, because of the Holy Spirit that you put in us. Not that would be ridiculous or an embarrassment to you or would be showy, but God, there's a need for us to have a desire to tell others about you. There's a need for us to have this great boldness and this courage that we would go back to where we came from, and Lord, that our world that we come from would not be the same, because we're not the same having Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I pray that as you finish out this teen conference, Lord, that you'd help every person in this room to be able to understand the messages that are preached. And God, they would be submissive to your will. And God, they would comply. They would allow you to make changes in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so here we go, and the whole idea behind this conference is having a heart for God. And some might ask you, say, "Do you have a heart for God?" You know what the right answer is? Yes, that's the right. I'm going to ask you, and then you're going to answer me. So here, I'm going to tell you the right answer, okay? The right answer is, yes, I do, all right? So do you have a heart for God? And the people said, all right, so you have a heart for God. Why? Because you know it's right to have a heart for God. But you know what? Sometimes knowing what to do and knowing how to accomplish it are two different things. I remember when I got saved, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents didn't hate God. They weren't against God. They weren't against church. They just had nothing to do with those things. So I grew up and didn't know the Lord, and I had already gotten to a place where I already had plenty of sin in my life. Nobody had to explain to me that I had sin in my life. I knew that. And our neighbors got a burden for us, started hauling us to church, me and my brother. And we were in Berean Baptist Church here in Stratford for a short time, and it didn't take very long. In teen class, that I raised my hand when the youth leader asked if anybody in here wants to be saved. Every head bowed and every eye closed down the basement, teen group. I raised my hand, probably raised my left hand because I'm left-handed. I remember I was sitting on the left side in a chair toward the back, and he came and got me and drugged me off to the broom closet. Man, at that point, if you don't know anything about the Lord, you're probably wondering if you're going to come back. My dad has drugged me off before, okay? But no, what did he do? He took me in there and he took me through the Word of God and he led me to Christ, and I received Jesus as my Savior that day in the broom closet in the basement of Berean Baptist Church. Tremendous and wonderful. Now, I really was very thankful that once I understood my sin and understood that I was going to hell, I'm going to tell you something. I was very thankful that I'm not going to hell anymore, that I have Jesus as my Savior. And that's very encouraging. And I was in a setting where I was very encouraged. Come upstairs. Hey, tell the pastor what you did. I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. You know what people do when you know what you ought to do back home when you hear about somebody getting saved? You know what I do in our church when I hear somebody get saved? I say, amen! You know what? Some of people, even in church, people look at you like, whoa, settle down. Why should we settle down when someone goes from death and living in the cemetery to everlasting life and on our way to heaven with Jesus Christ? Now, I was that excited inside, but I was like this on the outside. I didn't know what to say. I was encouraged to go home and tell my parents about the decision that I made. I'm not going to go into all the details and the relationship between me and my parents. My parents love me, but we didn't talk about things in our home. We didn't talk about anything. And I didn't know how to communicate to my family that I had just received Christ as my Savior. I'll admit to you, I went home. I didn't say a word. I didn't know how to start the conversation. I didn't know how to bring it up. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what my parents would think. It doesn't take very long for the youth leader to show up and say, did you tell your parents what you did? You know what? He helped me be able to communicate to my family what I'd done. And the whole time I didn't know it, he was witnessing to my family while communicating what I had done. But you know what? Just because we know what the right thing to do is doesn't mean we always know exactly how to do it. So here we have this situation transpires, and this man has an entirely new life ahead of him. A clean slate. Everything starts over. Everything's new. Everything's a brand new beginning, and that's an exciting thing. And it's right to get excited about that. I think you ought to have fun in church. I think you ought to get excited in your youth department. I think you ought to have a rejoicing in your voice during the song service. But somehow sometimes we don't know how to let the excitement that's inside of us, how to express that. And this man had a brand new life. So what did he do? He did what any person that has any intelligence about them did. He said, you know what? I think I'm just going to get really close to this one that has changed my life. Everything about me is new, and the good thing that happened to me was this man, Jesus Christ. And so he went to him, and he besought him, he begged him, would you just let me go home with you? Could I just go home with you? Let me get in the ship and go with you. I would imagine that if he said, get in here in the boat, and he'd have said to this newly saved man, if he'd have said, let us go to the other side, I think that man have said, let's get to rowing. He wasn't going to be afraid of no storm. He wasn't going to be afraid of no wind. He wasn't going to be afraid of no waves. He says, we're going to the other side. Because I've seen things out of this Jesus I've never seen in my entire life. He's changed my whole entire life. So I want to try to help you understand what to do when I go. What do you do when you go back home? Some of you have been church, been saved for a long time. Some of you still know that you have a responsibility to teach others about Jesus Christ through the way that you live your life. What do I do when I get back home? I'm getting out of this old dead place. What now? Well, I'm going to encourage you right now not to have a dead spirit in a living body. Okay? There's enough of that goes on about us. People trying to discourage us from talking about Jesus Christ. People trying to
cause you to think that you can't witness to your friends, or you can't have any fun in church, or the idea that, well, what are you going to do this weekend? Oh, we're going to go to the lake, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to do that. So what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I have to go to church. You can't win anybody to Jesus Christ having to go to church. You can't win anybody to Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to church because my mom and dad make me. Number one, you're blessed if your mom and dad make you. You need your mom and dad to make you do some things. You need your mom and dad to make you go to church. You need your mom and dad to make you do what's right, follow orders, obey the rules, and do all those things, because God knew that when you were born, you weren't ready to make all your own decisions. You ought to be thankful to God if you've got people in your life that will make you do some things to point you to a holy life. But this man did some things. I want to help you see what happened in this thing, in this text here, that will teach you what to do when you go back home. Whether you're newly saved or whether you've been saved not all your life, whether you've been saved many years, no matter if you're in a Christian home, you're not in a Christian home, what do I do when I go back home? The first thing is develop a desire to be with Christ at all times. Develop a desire to be with Christ at all times. Verse number 18 says, and when he was coming to the ship, that is, when Jesus got into the ship, he that had been possessed, that was the maniac that was in the tombs cutting himself, Lord saved his life, he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he, that be the one that was possessed and now is saved, might be with him, Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you know what? Let me go home with you. Can I go home with you? And you'd be like, man, I don't know you. You probably need to go back where you came from. That's what he'd tell me, okay? But he says, no. No, I want to go with you. I have a desire to be where you are. You are the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. I'm creeping you out right now, aren't I? Huh? Yeah. And you say, would you like for me to go talk to somebody else right now? Yeah. I can't get my mind off of what you've done. I need to be with you. Can I get in the ship? Can I sit here with you? I want to go home with you. I'm telling you, hey, that's the weirdest thing you've ever seen. But God wants you to be weird. He called us peculiar people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Hey, you know what? I know that some things can be intimidating and embarrassing. But I'm telling you, friends, it's okay to show Jesus Christ how bad you want to be with Him. You say, well, I feel bad, preacher. I don't want to be with Him so bad that I'd do something weird like that. Well, work on it. I'm going to tell you how to work on it here in just a minute. It's okay to develop that kind of a desire to be with Christ. I have some examples written down here of people that had a desire to be with Christ. Some of our folks that are here from church might be able to tell you who one of my greatest preachers are in the Bible, is in the Bible. I'll get an English lesson when I'm done here and go home. Who's my favorite one in the Bible? Peter. I have an example here, a couple examples from Peter in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'm telling you, friends, it would do you well not to say, I wanted to play basketball today. I can't believe I had to go to that youth conference. It'd do you good just to make up your mind, it's really good for me to be here. I'm hearing things I need to hear because I'm here. You know, it's really not as bad as I thought it'd be. I'm going home with a bag of Doritos. How cool is that? I had nachos. What a wonderful meal. It was messy, right? It was messy. It was filling. Desserts everywhere. Fellowship. Hey, it's good for us to be here. But I'm going to tell you something. It's good for us to be here because Christ meets with us here. Peter said that. The bondservant in Deuteronomy chapter 15. A lot to be told about that in a lesson, maybe. Hopefully a lot of you have heard about that. But there came a time in the seventh year when they were to be released and to be able to go out free if they chose to. And to go out free with their wife and to go out free with their children. And some of those bondservants said, you know what? Even though I've been a bondservant to my master, He's been really good to me. And He has been so good to me that although He's offered me the opportunity to go out free and to go where I want and to do what I want and to take my new life and start over, you know what He had the privilege to do? He could say, I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to be a bondservant to you, to His master. And His master would take Him with a bunch of witnesses to the doorpost of a door and would put His ear up against that, and He would take an awl and He would pierce a hole in His ear, and it would mark Him as property for the rest of that man's life. You know what He was saying? It's good for me to be here with my master. This is a good place for me to be. This is the safest and greatest place for my wife to be. I hope none of you in here are married yet. Although you ought to be praying for her right now, men. And you ought to be preparing yourself for her right now. She doesn't need a knucklehead. You don't grow up when you turn 18. You start growing up right now. I'm getting off subject. So go back to the post. It's a good place for my children to be. Here's what he was saying. I think I'll just stay here. You know what this man was saying? Can I get in the boat? This is the best day of my life. I'm going home with you. Jesus is saying, you're not going anywhere with me. I'm telling you, friends, there's another example right there of a desire to be with the Master. Listen, my Master saved my soul. And I tell you what, I have been in a place where I have wandered away from my master. And I've gone back to the old life, and I've done the old life things. And I've gone through the troubles of the old life and the discouragements of the old life. And I've worked and clawed and pawed and fought my way back to the master. And then when I came to Berean Baptist Church back again after drifting away from Him with my new bride and set myself down in the pews of Berean Baptist Church, and a man of God started preaching to me one more time and reminded me of that day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I went down to the basement, I found that room, I said, Lord, I left You, I got saved right here, and I walked away from this place, and the worst thing that ever happened to me was when I walked away from this place, and I made this deal with God. I said, if it's okay with You, I will never leave this place again. I had no idea how serious God took that. I'm pastoring that church now. God can't trust me anywhere else. I'm telling you, friends, though, I remember the day when I said, I'll just get in the boat with You and stay. We ought to have a desire to be with Him because He's the best thing that ever happened to us. John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus was teaching there, and some of His disciples had left Him. In John chapter 6 verse 66, for from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. I dare say that 1 year from now, 1 year from today, there's probably somebody in this room that will not be walking with Christ. And you can't say it's because God didn't warn you. Jesus had many disciples. Many of them had left and had walked away, and He asked a question, and He said to the 12, will ye also go away? Now here's my friend again in the Word of God. Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Paul made a statement similar to that same idea to the Philippian church in chapter number 1, verses 23 and 24, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. Paul had a desire. He had a desire to be close to the Savior. He was actually having a desire to go see the Lord in heaven. But he said, God gave me a job to do. He said, I sure do want to go see Him again. I sure do want to fellowship with Him. I just sure do want to see Him. I'm telling you, friends, we need to develop a desire to be with Christ at all times. How bad do you want to be with Christ? What are you thinking about right now? Are you thinking about, I can't wait till this is over? How long does it take us to get back home? I've got something I want to do. Or are you thinking about your lost friends that God would have you to win to Christ? You know what He told this man? He said, you're not going home with me. Aren't you glad to hear that? I'm not going home with you today.
Yeah. He said, you're not going home with me. He said, I want you to go home to your friends. And I want you to tell them about when you got saved. And I want you to tell them about the good things that I have done for you. That's what I want you to do. I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go back home. Nevertheless, he had a desire. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is make a difference where you've been planted. Make a difference where you've been planted. Here's what he said in our text. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What do you think he's facing when he goes home to his friends? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. He's going to face former reputations. He's going to go back home and say, and he's going to say, hey, I'm different now. I got saved. I not only been saved, but I went to a youth conference and I was already saved, but ain't none of you knew I was saved because I was living like the devil. I was full of the devil and God got a hold of my heart and I raised my hand and I went down the invitation and I made some things right with God and I'm just coming here to tell you I'm sorry that I was an embarrassment to my God. I'm sorry that I was sinning in front of you. I'm sorry that I was setting a bad example. You're my friend and I'm going to live for Christ from this day forward. And they're going to look at you and say, yeah, we'll see. You know why? Because you have a reputation to overcome. You say, man, that's too hard. That's too hard of work to overcome that reputation. Put the work into it. It's worth it. When he went back home to his friends, he was going to face former reputations. When he went back home to his parents, he might have said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be different this time. Don't get mad at your mom if she says, we'll see. How many times have you been telling them that? Preacher, you can trust me this time. Will you give me my responsibility back? Well, earn it. We'll see in about 3 months. Well, that's just unfair. No, it's not. We got to earn that. We're going to face former reputations. I'm telling you, friends, we want so bad to be forgiven, and Christ can forgive us in a moment. Christ can forgive you the moment that your heart is repentant of your sin. But that doesn't mean you don't have to overcome former reputations. Back home, he was going to face new challenges. Brand new challenges. He's going to be required by God to do things he had never done before. He's going to have to not give all of his focus and his time to the evil things of the influence of Satan in his life. He's going to have to learn a whole new vocabulary. He's going to have to take upon himself a whole new attitude. You know that attitude of the lost? I don't care what anybody thinks about me. When you get saved and you know Christ, you're going to care what other people think about you. I don't need any friends. I don't need anybody to accept me. That's a lie. The most evil people on this planet want to be accepted by somebody, even if it's evil people. We all want to be accepted. We're going to face some new challenges in trying to overcome those former reputations. You're going to have to accept the fact that it takes a long time to build a new normal for yourself. There's a whole lot of things that are hard to overcome after you get saved. And if you're already saved, there's a whole lot of things you got to overcome when you've been living like the devil as you're saved and you've not had your heart right with God and you've been hiding dark things in your life that your parents or youth leader don't know about and God gets a hold of your heart and He says, I want you to live for me. I want you to go home to your friends. I want you to go home to your family and I want you to be an example of me before them and tell them about the good things of God. There's some of you in this room that may be thinking, man, they know what a rebel I am back home. Nobody's going to want to listen to me. Nobody's going to want to believe me. Nobody's going to want to hear from me. I'm telling you, friends, I was saved at the age of 14. I wasn't in the church that I got saved in a full year when I finally got drifted right back out of church, started going back with my dad to the cattle auctions and the cowboy stuff and hanging out with his friends and the adults and stuff. And they were good people. In a world sense of morals and ethics, they were good people. They worked hard. They were honest. They protect kids. They were that. They were sinful, worldly people, but they were good people. Does that make sense? And I was around a lot of evil stuff
through my high school years. And I didn't live like a Christian when I was in high school. And I wasn't even really all that ashamed of it. You know why? Because the farther you get from Christ, the less ashamed you get. And when I started realizing how far I drifted from Christ, and I came back to Christ and I gave Him my life back, I rededicated my life, then I had a whole new set of problems to overcome. Memories to overcome, thoughts to overcome, vocabulary to come overcome. And I'm telling you, friends, then God starts putting a call on my life, and I don't even trust myself. I say, Lord, what are you going to do with me? How can you use somebody like me, the way that I have rejected you and the way that I have embarrassed you? How can you use me? And then God called me to pastor. And as I had worked through forgiving myself of all those things, after God had forgiven me for those things, and I set my life on the right track, one of the biggest ministries I had when I was first called to preach was preaching funerals. I don't know how many funerals I preached, but God said, I'll let you practice on dead people first. Actually, that's not true. That's a great ministry in preaching to hurting families. We've seen 3 people saved through preaching funerals. It works. It works. But let me get off track here. Let me stay on focus, okay? Let me get right back where I'm supposed to be. Boom, there it is. All right. How are you going to use me? Start preaching. One by one, people from my past that knew my former downsettings said, Shane, would you preach my dad's funeral? Would you preach my grandpa's funeral? Would you preach my husband's funeral? You know what? God can use you if you will let Him make a difference in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can use you. You just need to get to a place where you're willing to make a difference in the place where you've been planted. I used to fall for the idea, they'll never listen to me. When I told you I drifted away from Christ and I hung out with my dad's best friends, they were rodeo cowboys. They used to go out in the woods with horses and ropes and guns and dogs and catch wild cattle that nobody could catch. And they'd go out there in the woods and they'd catch them, drag them in, put them in a trailer, haul them off. They did some neat, cool, wild things. I mean, I was around some really fun stuff as a kid. And they'd let me get right in the middle of it and do whatever I could do. And driving at age 13, 14, you just kind of do all kinds of things. It's like you're above every law and every rule of the land when you're hanging around with all those big old people, right? But along with that came a lot of things that crippled my reputation. And the greatest grief that I ever had when I gave my life back to Christ was every single one of those grown adults that I knew that as a child, they loved me. Many of them called me their child. They would call me son. They said, you're the son that we didn't ever have. And I thought about the fact that I never lived for Christ for one moment in front of that person. I never told them about Jesus Christ. I never was a witness before them. They never saw a difference in me. They never saw a reason to look at God because of me. And one by one, they started dying. And I began to feel the guilt. And I remember saying, Lord, how do I fix this? If you'd give me opportunity and you'd give me the courage. But you know what? Sometimes I didn't have the courage. God, if you'd give me the courage, I want to give them all the gospel. One more died, late 60s. Her and her husband considered me the son they never had. Bill Turner was a huge, great, big old guy, big old bear of a man, big cowboy. Every time you saw him, all you had to do is pout a little and he'd start bubbling and crying. You'd think he could crush you like an ant with his fist, but he'd just bubble up and cry. He wrapped his arms around me and hugged me. He said, son, will you preach my wife's funeral? Will you preach Connie's funeral? Now, I've got a captive audience of all those people that I never witnessed to. And I stood up there and preached the gospel, and I basically told them, you don't have to like it, but you're going to listen to it. And I was able to present them the gospel. I'm telling you, make a difference where you're planted. Make a difference where you're planted. Have a desire to be with Christ all the time. Make a difference where you're planted. Next, this is what I've been waiting for. I don't know if you've ever heard a message preached like this. You may never hear another message preached like this. But here we go. Spend your new life bragging on Christ. Hey,
It's scriptural. What I'm about to say, it's in here. What did he tell him to do? Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. He said, how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Spend the rest of your life, young person, developing a desire to brag on Christ and all that He has done for you. He told this new man what to do. He told him what to say. And God would have us do the very same thing. You know, we hear often, and your song leader will quote Scripture and he'll tell you, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Is the song leader always having to encourage you to lift up your voice? Is the song leader always having to say, come on, I can't hear you. I want to hear you sing. You ought not to be singing for the song leader. You ought to be singing for the Savior. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. This is not amazing grace, how sweet. I'm telling you, friends, those old hymns will never get old. There ought to be a song in your heart that causes you to glorify God and lift up your voice. And you sing those songs and you sing those hymns and you look into the words of those and you look at the message in that song and you say, that's what Christ did in my life and that's what Christ did in my heart. And you're not supposed to be singing to impress some congregation. You're not supposed to be singing to impress some song leader. You're not supposed to be singing because your youth leader's poking you. You're supposed to be singing whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or whether you have a beautiful voice. You lift your voice up on high so God can hear you say, thank you for saving my soul. My wife and kids told me a lot. They said, stop trying to sing while you preach. You can't do it. I don't care if I can or not. Thank you for saving my soul. You know what? I don't always feel like saying that out on the street. I don't always feel like singing that at work. I don't always feel like singing that at home. But if I can find a place to just start, it'll be in a place where other people love Christ just as much as I do. And where other people will be encouraged when I lift my voice up and sing. Other people will say, hey, if he can do it, so can I. I'm telling you, lift your voice up, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Here we are, we're going to try to spend the rest of our life when we realize what God has done for us, we go back home, we're going to spend our life bragging on Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say. Sometimes it's hard to know how to start the conversation. I hadn't been called to preach very long, and my preacher said, get in the truck, we're going to camp meeting. I'm like, okay, man, we're going to camp meeting. We've been down to Arkansas. They do things a little different in Arkansas. First of all, I'm not going to play no games or make no jokes. They do things different in Arkansas. All right? We went to camp meeting, and it was in this assembly room, this gymnasium, and all these crazy nutcase preachers got up there and they're shouting, screaming, spitting, waving their Bibles in the air, walking across the platform, coming down, going up, stepping up there on the pew. And I'm telling you, friends, it wasn't a show, it wasn't a game, it wasn't something people were doing to impress, but I'm telling you, people got excited about the preaching of the Word of God. And what they would do is they would sit there, I'm going to mess myself up and lose my place for doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. They'd sit there on the front row, and I'd just look around and watch, and they'd get so excited, they'd raise their Bible up, and they'd say, amen, and they'd say, praise God, that's right, preacher, and they'd stand up, and they'd shake their Bible. And I looked around for a little while and I thought, man, that's weird. Listen, I'm not teaching or preaching emotionalism. Don't get this confused. But it didn't take very long being around people who love God that much. I said, I want to love Him that much. I said, I want to be a part of that. I could talk to anybody on the street. But I didn't know how to make a joyful noise in preaching. And I got to looking around. I respected my pastor. Brother Ken Graham was up there. He's as nutty as any of them. All these preachers and all these guys, I know many of them and I respect them. And I say, look at this. They want everybody to know that they agree with what that preacher's saying. And I thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. The next time they do that, I'm sitting here and they're all around me standing up. Next time they do that, I'm gonna stand up and I'm gonna shake my Bible in the air and I'm gonna say, amen!
Well, the only thing is, I wasn't quite as in tune with this as everybody else was. And about the time I heard somebody say amen, I thought it was time, and I was the only one, and about 300 people stood up, shook my Bible, and they said, amen! I sat back down, didn't do it the rest of the time. I thought, well, that didn't work. I'm telling you, friends, though, I started developing my heart where I wanted others to know how much I love Christ. And I didn't want to do it for show. I just wanted to be a part of showing people how important this relationship with Jesus Christ is and how important it is to love Him. Spending the rest of my life bragging on Christ. You may not know how to get started. Do something. I think that it's a sad thing when it gets so boring in church that you can fall asleep. Ain't nobody could fall asleep a while ago when I kept telling some man, I'm going home with you. You know what? You know what? I think the world is looking for too much entertainment. Come on, preacher. That was funny. That was kind of... You can keep my attention with that. But you start talking about how Jesus Christ forgives sins and how He can... How the stone was rolled away and how He can wash our filthy rags and make them white as snow. And all of a sudden, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people can fall over asleep in church. I don't know how you fall asleep in church. But I know how you keep from it. And I, again, beyond, now believe me, I'm not teaching or preaching emotionalism, but I can tell you a good way to keep from it. You listen for key points in the message where there's something amazing transforming in the life of a person because of what the Word of God says, because of a risen Savior, and you just say, amen! You'll have a hard time going to sleep. And if there ain't nothing to say amen about, you're going to be concentrating on the message saying, Lord, when are you going to give this knucklehead something I can say that I can get excited about? If not, get us a preacher we can get excited about. Now, I want to be careful here, okay? I don't want you to go home and say, Brother Hughes said. Some churches do things different ways. I'll be quite honest with you. Some churches think that, and I'm not taking one side or the other. Don't even try to figure me out. Think that it's right for the ladies not to get excited and shout amen and those kind of things. Hey, figure out, talk to your pastor. Figure out what your church believes. We had a lady in our church. She said, she just gets so excited. She sits back here and gets so excited. And she digs in her purse and she grabs this hanky and she starts flipping it around and waving it around. She's yelling with that white hanky. And I'm telling you, sometimes she's the noisiest person in the room. Huh? You know why? Because in her heart, she says, amen! I agree with that. I'm thankful that God saved my soul and I want everybody in here to know it. Yeah? Sometimes you just don't know how to get started. Just do something. If you're the only one that stands up Sunday morning, puts your Bible in here and says, amen. At least you did something. You didn't teach people that Jesus Christ is boring. You taught somebody. I want him to know whose side I'm on. Let me ask you, how many of you in here like sports? Yeah? Come on, do you like them or not? You like sports. How many of you know how to really root for your favorite sports team? How does it go? Is it loud? Does everybody know whose side you're on? Huh? Does the world know whose side you're on spiritually? Amen. Don't we too often keep it quiet at school? I try not to even keep it quiet at the gas station anymore. I figured this out. Brother Mason Funk picked on me for being old, but there's one thing about being old that I really like. I don't care anymore what people think. Except for the fact I want them to know that Christ loves them. And I've just gotten to the point where I just say amen. Praise God. I want to give Him the glory for everything in my life. And I didn't even realize how often I do it until we had our bus, some work done at a machine shop on the drive line for our bus, for the church bus. And I was busy back and forth going to work, drop that off and everything else. And I said, just call me when it's done. And I don't remember the guy's name, but a guy called me. And he said, hey, is this Shane Hughes? And I said, yeah, it's Shane Hughes. He said, this is so-and-so down at the machine shop. And we got the drive. That bus had been down for a long time. I'm going to save you all the details of the story. Man, we wanted that bus fixed so bad. He said, we got the drive shaft done on your bus. And I said, praise God. Amen. I'll be down there to pick it up. Well, have you ever been that person that you forgot to hang the phone up before you put it on the receiver? You ever known anybody to do that? He didn't hang the phone up. And I heard him say, you can tell he's a preacher. He said, amen, praise God, I'll be in to pick it up. Well, I probably can't win that old boy to Jesus Christ because I don't know who he is. But at least somebody knows whose side I'm on. Amen. I'm not giving him the credit for fixing it. He charged me money. Hey, we've been asking God to fix that bus a long time. It's time to give the right man, the right one, glory for doing it. Spend the rest of your life bragging on Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You'll go home, you'll be intimidated. You say, I want to do that. You'll be intimidated. I know what it's like to be intimidated. The ones that purposely intimidate you are not your friends. Your family may look at you like you're a little weird, but it might be time for them to get a little weird. I'm going to tell you right now, this statement right here, it's very, very true. Don't worry about what your friends and family think as much as you worry about your new responsibility to be a witness for Christ. You know what Christ told him? He said, go home. First place he said was go home. Your family and your friends. Let me tell you about your family and friends. First of all, your family is always going to be your family. They don't go away. I told my kids, I said, listen, I don't want to see you fight all the time. Because when it's all said and done, I only have two kids. It's all said and done. And if something happens to mom and dad, what you have left in this life on this earth is your sibling. Love one another. Fellowship with one another. Don't fight with one another. But here's what I know about family. There's still always family. There's still a root of love inside of us because we're family. There's something that connects us and it's called blood. Right? There's still that family factor in there. Your friends, they might be a different story. You really don't know whether they're your friends until you're finished taking sides. So here's the thing about your family. Your family loves you and they're always going to be your family. I have family and we have differences. I have a lot of family and we have a lot of differences. But I love my family. Don't you come to me with your differences about my family. Because right now we're not friends. And I can choose whether to be your friend or not be your friend. But they're family. Okay? They're always going to be family. There's always a certain level of love and support they're going to get from me because I'm their family. Don't forget, I'm still watching you boys. They're hiding over there on this side of the church building like they're getting out of something. But they're still your family. Your friends, that's a different story. Your friends will either hear what you have to say and start desiring to have the same love for Christ that you have, or they will run away. Now I want you to hear me and hear me well, teenager. If your friends hear what you have to say, and little by little begin to gain a desire to know about Christ, it's only going to be because they see you sitting clothed in your right mind. It's not going to be because you said Jesus changed you, but you kept doing the things that you were doing with them before. It's going to be because they see the difference in your life. They see the change in you, and it might not happen overnight, but they're going to see a difference in you, and as they watch that difference, they're going to say, wow, I don't know what he got, but I want to check it out. However, if they won't hear you, they're going to begin to pull away. You're not going to be as much fun as you used to be in their eyes. But you're also not going to have as much to answer for as you used to. And they're going to begin to drift away. I will be the first to tell you, it hurts to lose friends. I can make friends in the middle of Wyoming if there's nothing there but fence posts. Because I will talk to anything that I think is moving and breathing. I just, that's just what I do. I can talk to just about anybody. I like to know who they are. I like to know where they're from. I like their story. I like to know what their job is. I like to know what their talent. I ask them about their skills and talents and how did you learn to do that? I can talk to just about anything. Before I became a pastor, I could make friends with just about everybody on the planet. After I became a pastor, welcome to the ministry, I learned that you can make enemies. Well, let me tell you something about making ministry enemies. That's new. I just now thought of that. I'm going to use it though. Ministry enemies. I love them. I care about them. But I'm not going to jeopardize my relationship with Jesus Christ for them. And here's what I have learned. You go home and you do what Christ told you to do. And you tell your friends and you tell your family and then you show them. And if your friends drift away, I said all that to finally come to this. It has to be okay. Did you hear what I said? It has to be okay. It doesn't mean, I'm big tough, I wouldn't do that for you. It doesn't mean you won't cry. It doesn't mean you won't miss them. It doesn't mean it won't hurt inside, but it must be okay. The Bible says, let the dead bury their dead. That's not what we want for them, is it? But do not let the devil have the opportunity in your life to use them to take you back to the old cemetery. You must be very careful about that. It just must be okay. Lastly, what do I do when I get back home? What's the first thing? Do you remember what the first thing is? Somebody, you can go ahead, raise your hand if you remember what the first thing is. What is it? You are listening over there. That's awesome. Okay? High five. Yeah. What about number two? Anybody know what number two is? Make a difference where you're planted. Good job. You're paying attention, right? You want to do that? Want to make a difference where you're planted. All right. What's the third thing? Raise your hand. Somebody, raise your hand. What's the third thing? Anybody know? All right. Spend the rest of your life bragging on Christ. What do you do whenever, I don't know, I guess, do you drive? No. You're not old enough to drive? I brag on Christ everywhere. I didn't even know I was doing it. She gives me the change of cash register, I say, amen. I really don't even know I do that sometimes until people go, here's your cheeseburger and fries. Praise God. Why? Because I love cheeseburger and fries. And if I don't give Him glory for it, He's going to kill me. I'm telling you, spend the rest of your life bragging on God. There's ways to do it. Don't be such a dead anchor in church. I'm going back, okay? We're rewinding because they didn't get that. You're the only one who remembered that. Listen, back home in your youth department, find something to get excited about. Oh, let me tell you something else. I'll give you a secret. Some of you don't know this. Some of the most comfortable seats in church are on the front two rows. These cushions are not worn out. Those are flat and hard. You want a better seat? Right there. That's where you get spit on. That's where you get somebody's finger in your face. That's where you cannot be distracted. And if you start to fall asleep, He's going to go, hey, just go home and make a difference where you're planted. And you won't fall asleep in church on the front row. You won't do it? I played a trick on that family right back there, Brother Zach and Miss Liz and their kids. We were having a revival meeting. And I said, hey, you kids want to have fun? Yeah, yeah. Let's have some fun. Their parents sat right there. I said, your mom and dad ain't looking. Miss Jackie was sitting right there. She's listening. I said, let's take their Bibles and let's put them right here tonight. Okay. I said, then tomorrow night, we're going to put them right here. Oh, it's starting to make sense, right? Miss Jackie said, I'll help. She started moving them up. Brother Zach saw me do that. Preacher, what are you doing? Let me make it easy for you. And he took them up there and he put them right there on the front row and they've been sitting right there ever since. Okay, you get it? I'm telling you. I don't know what I'm telling you. I went back, didn't I? Don't be dead in church. But here's the last one. Enjoy the fruit of your new life's purpose. We have no more record of what happened with this man. He's no longer the maniac. He's no longer the lunatic. He might be a little goofy for Christ because he wants to go home with him. But I can't help but believe if he did everything Jesus told him to do, that he won some people to Christ. He made a difference where he was planted. He won some people to Christ. Going home is not always the easiest thing to do. Changing the old you is not always the easiest thing, but Jesus Christ can do it. You do all these things, and you're going to be able to enjoy fruit. I dare to do it. How many of you in here have never won anybody to Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in here that says, I have never taken somebody through the Scripture and shown them how to be saved? Is there anybody in here that say that? Okay. I know some of you are embarrassed to say that. It's okay. I knew a 60-year-old man that raised his hand one time and said, I've never won anybody to Christ. I really want God to help me lead somebody to Christ. That next year in Vacation Bible School, he got to lead his first little boy to Jesus Christ. And his life wasn't the same after that. He was never the same. He got to enjoy the fruit of his new decision in life. Funerals are no fun. God doesn't let me do weddings. He only lets me do funerals. Well, I didn't even preach a funeral yesterday. I just went to one. And my wife came to me and she said, honey, pray. She said, that girl right there, I'm going to win her to Christ. She made up her mind. I'm going to talk to her about the Lord. She's already told me she's lost. I want to win her to Christ today. People can't get saved at funerals. You know you're not supposed to do any preaching there. We went back to the family's home. The devil did all kinds of things to keep her from being able to talk to this young lady, senior in high school. Went back to the family's home and dropped off some food. And they wasn't that excited about the preacher being there, so I was kind of having to kind of just back off. And pretty soon she goes in and gets that girl and says, can I talk to y'all on the porch? And they got great-grandma's Bible out there and going through the Bible, and she's sitting down. She's witnessing the young lady. I go sit in the truck, turn on the air conditioner, and I'm sitting there in the truck. I'm more comfortable there than in the garage. I started praying. I sent a text to some of our ladies, and I said, pray. She's witnessing the girl right now. That young lady trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know what she did? She said, I'll be right back. She went in the house and got her cousin, her sister, said, go out there and talk to her. You need to be saved. Hey, she was walking on cloud nine last night. She said, God's going to make that girl a pastor's wife. I just know it. I try to talk my wife down a lot. Now, come on, you know a lot of things, but you don't know. She said, you can discourage me all you want, but God's going to make her a pastor's wife someday, and I'm going to call her. I'm going to combine. I'm going to get her. I'm going to take her out for coffee. I'm going to invest in her, and I know God's going to do something with her life. Enjoy the fruit in your new life. Enjoy the fruit. I never want anybody to Christ going back to the old life. I can tell you what I did do. I suffered over those I never witnessed to. One day I decided I'm going to get in the boat with Jesus. And he said, you're not getting in the boat with me. I've got a place picked out for you over there in Stratford, Missouri. I got a little town with a little church with a bunch of people who need me. I want you to go there. One by one, he has sent people back into my life that I was a terrible witness to. One by one, I've been able to witness to them. You don't know who this man is, but Butch. Now, I'm neighbors with Butch. Never knew I'd be neighbors with Butch. He was one of those guys my dad's age. I can't get Butch in church. Can't get him to tell me about his relationship with Jesus Christ, but I introduced him to a church member, and he said, Shane Hughes, your pastor, huh? He said, well, the only thing I can tell you about him, he's a good man, and you're lucky to have him for a pastor. You know what? I'm not wanting to brag on me. I just think I'm going to win him to Christ one of these days. One more, and I'll be done. Enjoy the fruit of your new life. I work a part-time job for the city of Stratford. I guess I should be careful, but there's a man that I work with there that was hard for me to get to know, and he was kind of a hard man, kind of a tough case. I'll save you all the details. But it didn't take very long before the preacher he was reluctant to be around at the workplace, him and I started to become friends. I earned his respect. I could tell right now I didn't have this man's respect because I don't know anything what it's like to be like in his life. I'm just a preacher.
One day I had an opportunity. It was pouring down rain, and we were supposed to get down in this hole, and live water leaked down there. You're going to get muddy. You're going to have water raining all over the place. Get down in the mud. Get down deep. It's cold. It's wet. Nobody else wants to do it. He says, I got to do it. And I said, I'll go with you. Before he could get down in the hole, I jumped down in there head first. And I got down in it. I said, while I'm down here, tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. And he led me through it. I got it all done. And I gained his respect that day. And I'm going to save all the details. One by one, I just kept saying, praise God. Praise the Lord. And just being an example. One day my boss sent me with him, a rainy day, and there was much going on. He said, you just go hang out with him. And he said, if he needs anything, you do it. We pulled up to a water tower there in the city of Stratford. He pulls up there in the truck, and he puts the truck in park. And he said, Shane, this whole being saved thing, how does a person know if they're saved? I don't know if I'm saved. And I got to give him the gospel plan of salvation. He didn't get saved yet, but you know what? I'm going to win him to Christ someday. I'm enjoying the fruits of the decision not to live in the cemetery. It's way more fun. Guarantee you. Let's all stand.